So for the past couple of weeks, we've been in Luke chapter 12, and Jesus has been challenging his audience, as he always does, to trust him. Especially we've seen this in light of the fears that can come up in life. Last week we talked about the fear of losing possessions and sort of the fear of just all of life in some ways. And today he's continuing that teaching, and in our passage today he's gonna put the future in front of us. He's gonna make us have our eyes on something yet future. Our existence is more than just this life. It's more than just these few years that we have here. And what happens here, though, is incredibly significant for our future. This is a sobering text, but it's an exciting text. So let's stand and read it together. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us, for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, then the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Lord, we need your spirit. We need you to illumine our hearts and our minds. Lead us through your word. Train us up in your word. Cause us to love our Savior even more. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So there are some things I just think are difficult to prepare for. You know, there's just some things that it's really hard to prepare for that actual thing. You know, skydiving. How do you prepare for the initial jump? How does somebody explain to you what it's like to fall for 3,000 feet? How about eating sushi for the first time? You have no idea what's about to happen in your mouth. How about marriage? I do a lot of premarital counseling. I feel like I'm just giving theory and, like, look, it's like trying to explain to you you're going to go scuba diving, but you've never been underwater. And so after about 3 months, you'll come back to me and you'll say, oh, this is all starting to make a little more sense. But you got to get prepared for it. How about parenting? You can read all the books you want. You can talk to all the best people. You can paint the room. You can get everything set. That child is an anomaly. It's a variable that no one's ever seen. Parenting, almost by definition, it's impossible to prepare for. That doesn't mean we don't prepare for these things. And preparing for the Lord's return is similar. Call to prepare. There's so many questions. What's it going to be like? You read, the Bible explains some things. Some of those things just give you bigger questions. There's a lot of I don't knows. I think it's like this, but I'm not really sure everything that's going to happen and what that's going to look like. And at the same time, we're to prepare, and we can be prepared in some measure. And that's what this is all about. Being prepared for Christ's return. It's a call to present action in light of something that's yet future. Something we're called to do here in light of what's going to happen. And there's no one here that should not be getting ready for the Lord's return. No one here, without exception, all of us have to be ready for this. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 35 to stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. He alludes to service in the household of God. Fight the fight of faith. Walk in holiness and obedience. Orient your life around Christ and Him alone. Respond to the gospel in faith and repentance. Those who are given much, much is going to be required. All of us, even now, are being given much, hearing the gospel of Christ. And he gives them a motivator. He gives them a motivator for all of these things, and it's a motivator for you and me, and it's his return. And there's three parts to his return, sort of three aspects of this that I really want us to look at that sort of bubble up from the text. So three things we're going to look at today. The first thing is this, is we're motivated by the certainty of his return. Motivated by the certainty of his return. Now, obviously, this implies he's leaving. But if you're listening there, you may not really understand what's going on. But you and I are not there. We're here. We know that Christ is going to die, that he's going to rise again, that he's going to ascend, that he's reigning, and that he promises his return. And this whole passage is based on that assumption. Christ is going to come one day. And you know what the day looks like. On some level, the trumpet will sound. The archangel will cry out. The skies will part. Christ will descend. Bring people with him. Those who have died, their bodies will be reunited with their souls, made perfect. If you're still here when this happens, immediately made perfect given your resurrection body. All things made new. All things made right. Amazing day. It's insane to the world. That doesn't make any sense to the world that does not know Jesus Christ. It's fanciful. Science fiction. It's probably something like when Noah was building the ark and he's telling people it's going to rain. You've never seen rain before. You idiot. What do you mean it's going to rain? Water's going to fall from clouds? How does that make any sense? Scoffers. Scoffers today, scoffers then. Wants us to believe this will never happen. And sometimes we can get a little duped into sort of believing it. Sometimes I think this doctrine of Christ's return, it sometimes feels like the most non-applied doctrine. Sometimes. It's almost like we think it's never really going to happen. Perhaps we respond a little bit like one of the servants where it's like he's delayed. We can be a little bit like teenagers. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm invulnerable. Sometimes we can think that way. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes this doctrine is just a study of an interesting topic. But the Bible and Jesus, it's not just an interesting topic. It is a motivation. It's something to get us going, to comfort us, and to encourage us. The certainty of Christ's return orients everything about us. Everything. And it should inform everything. And one of the things it says is, this is not all that your existence is. You ever seen the illustration where somebody takes a roll of toilet paper and they take a little red pen and they draw a line on it? And it's like this skinny. And they say, that's how long your life is. And then they take the roll of toilet paper and they roll it down the aisle and it unravels and they go, that's more like what eternity is. Your life is this long. I don't even know how to give you a measurement compared to eternity. This is not all there is. This is not all there is to your existence. Another thing that this should create in us is an eager anticipation. Look at verse 36. We'll start in 35. It says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Here's verse 36. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. There's this eager expectation. There's joy in the air. They're looking for him to come. 98% of the time when I go home and I push the button on my garage and I begin to pull in, while I'm in my car, I can hear my children. You can hear them coming down the stairs, fighting, yelling, somebody's falling, something's going on. And it's like a race. Who can get to the garage door first? I can barely get out of my car. The door opens and it's, Daddy's home. They beat me to the door. I didn't even get to come and knock. That is the kind of eager anticipation that we should be feeling and sensing and responding to. It motivates us even now. We have an eager longing for the Lord to come, an eager longing to please him. We want to do this. And so it causes us to live with one eye on that return. Now, the second motivator, it's closely connected to this, but it's not the opposite. It's just connected. And it's this, is that we're motivated by the uncertainty of when he's going to return. Look at verses 39 and 40. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Tell me if I'm right about this. We have such a tendency towards procrastination. We're so good at even the important things, at putting them off. Some of us here have a favorite comedian who does a bit about waking up one morning and realizing his science project is due, like when he was in high school. Oh no, that was due today. I had 9 months, I didn't do anything. That so characterizes my high school experience. We procrastinate. We put things off, even the important things. And the uncertainty of how long we have, the uncertainty of when he could come, sharpens our thinking and does not allow us to procrastinate. And here I want to include our death, because you don't know when Christ is going to return and you don't know when you're going to die. This past week at Presbytery, one of the pastors shared about his mentor dying. He met with him about 5 weeks ago, had lunch. His mentor was saying, you know, I've had some back problems, some sciatica. I think there's something going on for the past many months. Goes in, got a massive tumor on his spine. Less than 5 weeks, he's passed away. Life is so fleeting. And we all know this. Something like that can happen to all of us in the blink of an eye. This isn't forever, and you don't know when it's going to end. And many people come to the end of their lives and regret about their life. How many people have opened their eyes on the other side of this life, opening their eyes to an eternal regret? For the non-believer, the time to respond is now, not later. Can't put this off. You hear people in college, I'll get it worked out with God at some point. But right now, I'm not doing that. I know this. What would you do if you knew when Christ was going to return? What would you do if you knew how long you were going to live? Like sort of, you know, this would be the date. The Lord told you. Would you be a little more reckless? Would you actually skydive? How would you live? It's the Lord's grace to us that he doesn't tell us. Sharpens our thinking, causes us to persevere and be motivated even now. Now, Peter interjects a question that some ways many of us might ask, and it's really a question about who's this for? Look at verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us? For all? He's uncertain. Who's the audience? And Jesus, in the way Jesus does things, never answers directly, but his answer is everyone. Because what he's getting at is that everyone will stand before the Lord and give an account for your life. Every one of us one day will have to stand before the God of the universe and give an account for our lives. We're not getting out of this. Every one of us. When should you get ready? Now. And this leads to our final motivator. The last motivator, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time, most of our time, as you can tell, is what is going to happen when he returns? What is it? It's judgment. At his return, judgment takes place, which is what he's talking about. And so to set this up, answering Peter's question with a question, look at verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? This is just a hypothetical. Who's the manager? Who's the guy that's going to be in charge of all of these things? Who's this person that sort of the master trusts on some level? Some have seen this as being directed to leaders and pastors. That's definitely here, but I think it's broader. I think he's talking to everybody. Everybody's in view. And from here, you have two options. There's only two. You're either faithful or you're unfaithful. That's it. There's no other options. We're either those who are faithful or those who are unfaithful. The faithful are eternally blessed. The unfaithful are eternally cursed. And that's who I want to look at first. What can those who are unfaithful expect? He deals with this in a threefold manner. First, look at verses 45 and 46. So answering this question, this is the way one servant responds. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect. See, he's not living in light of certainty, and he's not living in light of the uncertainty of Christ's return. And in an hour he does not know, and what's he going to do? He will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. This seems to be those who hear the gospel and those who are blatantly militant against the gospel. They're responding with hatred and vitriol. Perhaps it's those who have persecuted the church. Perhaps the Pharisees are sort of in view here. Those who are hearing what God is saying and responding with, I hate you. I don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. And it brings to mind the false teachers who abuse God's people, who put them, you know, that send them astray away from the word of God. It says he's going to cut them in pieces. It's the word dismember. This is horrific. not the only unfaithful servant, though. Look at verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. This person also seems to know the gospel on some level. Refusing to believe. Perhaps it's not someone who's a destroyer of the church, but did you notice it's a hearer and not a doer of the word? This is somebody who's sitting in the church, hearing the word of God preached, and not responding. It says they'll receive a severe beating. Remember that Jesus says, those who are my family are those who do the will of my Father. Can't get out of that. He gives a third unfaithful servant, 48. But the one who did not know and did not deserve a beating will receive a light beating. These are those who are perhaps ignorant of the gospel. They're still judged according to the law. Did you see that God is a just judge? He judges according to the light with which someone's given. If you have a lot of light, you're held more accountable. Not as much light, not as accountable to the Lord. And here we see, this is where the Bible's, one of the things it's teaching is there are degrees of cursing in hell. We don't often think this way or talk about this. There are degrees of cursing, of punishment in hell forever. It's all horrible, but there are degrees of it. None of these are good and faithful servants. None of these were prepared. They lacked the preparation. And did you notice, it's not that your works save you, but their works reveal what? They don't have faith. They're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their fruit is being shown. They're not faithful, meaning full of faith. They do not have the Lord to protect them. They haven't heeded the warning, and judgment falls on them unexpectedly. The world needs to know this. The world needs to hear this. All of us need to hear this. The only way to avoid this outcome is to have someone else satisfy the wrath of God. It's either you take it eternally in hell, or someone else has taken it for you, who of course is Jesus. Hell is real. There are people that will be there for eternity. They will continue to blaspheme. It's the truth of the Bible. James White is probably a name some of you know. He's a Reformed Baptist, does great stuff in apologetics in various ways. There's a little video of him you should go watch. It's a 3-minute video of him confronting the city council in Phoenix. If you've seen this, you know what I'm talking about. He's dealing with abortion. He tells a little story from history from World War II. He talks about a city in Germany that they basically allowed a concentration camp to go on in their backyard. He says, history has looked at the people in that city and said, you failed. And they're like, well, we didn't know. We didn't know that was going on. He says, history judges that city, the people in that city, harshly for what they did, really what they didn't do. And he makes the connection to the killing of babies. And he asks this question. He goes, it's not so much the question of history. It's the question of what will the God of history say about this? He was telling the council, all of you must stand and give an account before the Lord. How will he take this? It's the same question. It's the same question that everyone needs to hear. All of us need to internalize. Now that's the unfaithful. Now you need to hear about the faithful. Those who are relying on Christ. Those who are walking in faith. Those who are trusting in his work, his life. Those who really are prepared. If you're in Christ, you are prepared to meet him. Even more than that. And this is where I want you to see what he says about the blessings. Phenomenal. Remember verse 42, he sets it up. There's this hypothetical servant, and he says, you know, he's called to serve. Look at verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, serving, walking in faith when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set over him all his possessions. This is for the people of God. Jesus says when he comes, he's going to send eternal blessings upon his people. He's going to share his possessions. What are Jesus' possessions? Light, life, peace, rest, joy, holiness, purity, righteousness. You get it all. Because you have Christ. Every bit of it. Our young adults, we're studying the life of Joseph right now. We're in that story of what's going on with him. And you remember the story of Joseph. He's sent into captivity. He goes to Potiphar's house. What happens? In Potiphar's house, he's raised. He's over everything. Now, that gets messed up with Potiphar's wife. Goes to prison. He gets put over everything. That's okay. He gets pulled out of prison. Pharaoh puts him over everything. Over all his possessions is what he tells him. Except one thing. The throne. Do you know that in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says he will grant to those who conquer to sit on his throne with him? Not just all of his possessions. Now, I think that's union language. It's talking about our union with Christ, talking about ruling and reigning with him. I'm not going to go too deep into that because there's mystery about all that's being said there. That is what is awaiting for those who are in Christ at the return. Do you notice that Jesus just put reward as a motivator in front of his people? Reward. And did you know, just like there's degrees of hell, there's degrees of blessing and reward in heaven? We don't talk about this very much. Another thing we probably should talk about more. Couple things on this. I'm just going to read you a couple things that I think helpful for us to really think about this. One thing about reward, it's all based on the sovereign grace of God. None of this is merit. This is all about God's grace. But I want you to hear what one theologian says about this. He says, God crowns his own work not only in conferring eternal life on everyone who believes, but also in distributing different degrees of glory to those who, motivated by faith, have produced good works. There's degrees of glory. There's degrees of reward for all of us. He goes on to say it's ultimately for God's glory. It's ultimately to display his attributes, to show great diversity in all that he has created, and even in the believing community. And none of this negates that the idea that it's of God's grace, that we're not called to be stewards of what he's given us, called to walk in holiness, and think of that reward. Our ultimate reward, of course, is Jesus, but he's talking about more than that. Really within him. What you do here matters for eternity. What you do here matters. That's not everything, though. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. That's an amazing statement. Could you imagine a master in that time period serving his servants? That's who this God is. And when I hear about our God serving us, it's giving us eternal provision, sustaining us, giving us an eternal rest, him having joy of us being in his presence forever. Absolutely phenomenal, the blessing that is awaiting those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And I tend to think, especially for those who've suffered, those who have suffered greatly in this life for righteousness' sake. And the Lord says, I'm going to come serve you. I'm going to care for you. Our larger catechism talks about this day for the righteous. I'm just going to highlight a couple things. You're going to be openly acknowledged and acquitted. Declared righteous, the declaration you've already have in Christ, you're going to hear it. You're going to have all of your sin and misery completely removed. You're going to be happy and holy in the Lord with innumerable saints and angels. And you're going to see the triune God for all eternity. That's the communion that we are awaiting. The great blessing of those who are in Christ. He puts that before us as motivation to continue on in the faith. How do you prepare? If you don't know Christ, I'll just go ahead and say, you're not ready. You're not prepared to meet this God. The call upon you is to come in faith and repentance. And in Christ, you are prepared. If you're in Christ, I want to say this. You are prepared. You're fully prepared to meet the Lord. You're covered in the blood and righteousness of Christ. And at the same time, you're called to continue to prepare with eager anticipation. This is not your whole life. Looking forward to the great reward of having the Lord Jesus. John Piper has a book. The title of it is enough. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life and your existence on this life. Are you sowing for eternity? Are you living in light of that? Or is this all that there is? Jesus gives us ample reasons to have our hearts and our minds on his return and upon him. That would motivate us to grow in grace, walk in faith and holiness. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, it's a difficult text in multiple ways. Lord, those of us who know you, Lord, we long for this day when you put all things right, when we do receive our new resurrection bodies, can you bless us eternally in your Son? Lord, I pray for those who are here who are not prepared for that day. Lord, even now, send your Spirit to work in their hearts, to pour out your love into them, giving them new life, that they might see Christ and that they too would be ready for your coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.